Anybody need a Bible? Good. If you don't have a Bible at all, we want you to take this one home with you because we really believe that this is an important piece of your household to have the Word of God in there. So I'd love for you to just take this as our gift. Great. So we are in the third week of a series called Creation Care. And our first step has been to get right with our sense of nature in relation to God. We've been talking about getting the right conviction with respect to nature, creation, the environment, however you want to talk about it. And so the past 2 weeks have been about that. We talked on the first week about God and nature. We called nature the book of God. Nature is a book. And in that book, on the pages of that book, we read about God and His glory. Psalm 19 is the text that we looked at. It says, "The heavens, meaning the skies and the expanse, declare the glory of God." And so we look in this book and we read about God's glory. We learn about God because of what we see in nature. We learn about His vastness, His beauty, His glory, His power, His splendor, all of those things. God and nature was the first one. The second week, we talk about Christ and nature. We acknowledge that this book that God has made is not the way it's supposed to be. It's somehow been marred. It's sort of like a tattered book with the cover messed up and scratched and the binding is broken. This creation, this book about God, is not what it's supposed to be. And what's the solution to that? The solution is Christ. We talked about how the relationship between Christ and nature. Christ was both the creator. He was the one by whom God created the world. And yet, at the same time, when it became broken and in disrepair, it's by Christ, it's through Christ, that God brings about the restoration and the redemption of not only human beings, but the broken world around us. We looked in Romans 8, talking about how creation is groaning, and the word about creation waiting anxiously for the redemption of the sons of God is what it says. That word is like standing on tiptoes, face towards the horizon, waiting for God to come and redeem. The creation groans, waiting to be restored to what it was originally intended to be. And my big goal in these first 2 weeks was to drive home this point that caring for creation is an act that is utterly Christian. To care for creation, to care for God's world, is an utterly Christian thing to do. And the bumper sticker makers want us to think that, you know, if we love nature, then we must be some sort of atheist or a tree worshiper or something like that, a dirt worshiper or something like that. And that's just not the reality. That's what I've been trying to chip away at, to say, look, biblically speaking, care for creation is absolutely core to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It's part of our obedience. It's part of our loving God. It flows from who we are. And so we really can't go further until that conviction is sealed. So if you're still wrestling with that concept, then I refer you back to the last 2 weeks to wrestle with those texts and to really get to that point where you can say, yeah, I believe deep down in the fabric and the deepest parts of my being, that I am called to care for God's world. I'm called to care for the creation. So assuming that's been done, though, what we want to do today is move on to the next step. We're going to talk about you and nature. We've talked about God and nature. We've talked about Christ and nature. Now we're going to talk about you and nature. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of Noah. And the theme that's going to arise from this, Lord willing, is this idea that God redeems what He has made. God recycles. God saves, God salvages, and so we should be part of that process as well. Open with me, if you're not already there, to Genesis 6, Genesis 6, verse 9. And if you are using the Bible that we hand out, it's going to be on page 9 that you're going to be looking at for this text for this week, page 9. Verse 9, chapter 6, says this, to begin with, this is the account of Noah. Now, just to be clear on all of this, some of you may wonder, who's Noah? We're right at the beginning. We're on page 9 here of the Bible. So right at the beginning, right after Adam and Eve, and before Abraham and Moses and a lot of the things that you know about in Scripture take place, here we have this man, Noah. And the writer of Genesis tells us about Noah, what kind of a person he was. In the second part of verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man. Now, a righteous man is somebody who both avoids sin on the one hand and does good on the other. I think we oftentimes slip into the idea that being righteous is just keeping your nose clean and not doing the wrong things. But actually it involves doing the good things, doing the right things as well. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 7, Ezekiel writes this. He's talking about the righteous man. He says, he does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took and pledged for a loan. So he doesn't do the bad thing, but then he goes the extra mile and does the good thing too. He does not commit robbery. He doesn't do the bad thing. But he gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. So being righteous, a righteous man is somebody who encompasses both sides of the coin. Doesn't do the bad stuff, but also does do the right stuff. And Noah was considered a righteous man. Not only abstaining from the bad, but doing what's right. But then it goes on in the next part of that verse to say, blameless among the people of his time. And with this word, we have a kind of an intensification of the description of Noah's character and the goodness of it. Commentator Wenham says, Gordon Wenham says, you know, this word is rarely applied to people. Only in a few instances is this word applied to somebody. It's used, often translated as perfect. A sheep without blemish is described by this word, one that would be used for sacrifices. And we could say, in some respects, this is a theme that's been in our church. This idea that God cares more about what's happening on the inside of us, in our hearts, than on the outside. Over the last probably year or so, I feel like this theme has come up over and over again. So often in our lives, we're so focused with the externals, the circumstances surrounding our lives, what's going on. But what God's really after most of the time is what's going on in the inside, what's happening in our heart. And when we get that right, then the external stuff begins to fall into place. And as followers of Christ, our call is to focus on that internal stuff, get our hearts right. When God was looking for the right king, he didn't look for somebody who had all the external stuff right, who was a certain size and had all the circumstances in his life, you know, said he was, you know, this. What he said is he was looking for somebody with the right heart. That's a key theme as followers of Christ for us to remember to focus in on. Our big job is to get our hearts right with God. And then the rest of the stuff sort of flows from that. And Noah was somebody who apparently had done a pretty good job with that. He was blameless. But it even goes further than that in this description of Noah. It says, and he walked with God. So he's righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. This is probably the most intensified description that we could have of his character in terms of its goodness and greatness and wonder. This little phrase, walked with God, is only used of two people in the entire scriptures. Noah is one of them, and the other one was Enoch. Remember, Enoch was the guy who didn't die because he walked with God, and his life was such that he didn't experience death, which is the result of sin. He was taken up immediately to be with God, to be in his presence. And Noah is put in the same category as Enoch. He walked with God. You know, a lot of us, maybe you thought this, that Noah, you know, is the guy who, after the flood and everything, he gets drunk and this horrible thing, and that's sort of the circumstance of Noah's life that always has stood out in my mind. And as I was rereading this week, I was struck at this description of who Noah was. Noah was an amazing man. He walked with God. It said of Abraham, it said of Isaac, it said of all the godly kings that they walked before God. But of Noah, he walked with God. Now, also, this points out to us that the most important thing is our relationship with God. It goes back to the heart issue. What really strikes us here is that Noah had a close, intimate relationship with his God. He walked with God. I was at a Awana graduation this past week on Wednesday night, and Awana is a club for kids where they memorize verses and stuff, and I was the speaker for that night, and so it was really rambunctious and rowdy. There's people from all different churches, very diverse crowd, different races and everything, and so I wondered how it was going to go. I stood up to give my little talk, and people kind of responded. I kind of got fired up, and I sat down and I thought, "Phew, that went okay." You know, hopefully we said something important there. And then afterwards, I walked out, and I saw one of my pastor friends from Oakland, an acquaintance of mine. He's a pastor of an African-American church in Oakland. And we were standing there talking, and as we were talking, the high school and sort of young teenage kids from his church were walking by him. And every time they walked by him, they stopped and walked up to him and gave him this great big bear hug. And this guy's huge. He has arms like this. And you just saw his arms wrap around these kids. And they just would sort of sink into his arms. And I thought, wow, there's a sermon for you right there. These teenage kids walking up to this guy. And they know his love. They know how he cares about him. And they just sort of melt into his arms, give him a big hug. And they walk away with, you know, life in their spirit because they've been touched. They've been loved. And we have to remember as followers of Christ that when it really gets down to it, core fabric here of what it means to be a follower of Christ is about relationship. And so when it says of Noah that he walked with God, you know, we ought to pause there and say, wow, that's what I want too. Who is this Noah? I mean, what we're getting the picture here is this is no two-bit guy who was given this incredible call to save, to be a part of God's saving act when the flood came. That's who Noah is. Now, it says in verse 10, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Doesn't really tell us much more about them, but we can understand that from their inclusion here, they were probably three sons who were following in the footsteps of Noah. That's why they're mentioned here. Now, on the other hand, verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. This word corrupt is a word that's often used for a spoiling garment. Jeremiah buried his belt one time and he came back after a long time and dug it up. This was part of his prophecy and the belt was all decayed and destroyed. It was of no use anymore. And the word that's used to describe that belt is the same word that we have here, corrupt. Those of you who've been on a Count Me In project, you've been digging in somebody's backyard, if you ever pulled up a shirt or something, or maybe you're in your own backyard that's been, you know, in the dirt for years, and you pull it up and the fabric is just barely hanging together. It's all faded and coming apart. That's what this word corrupt means. And that's what the world felt like to God at this stage of the game. It was corrupt. It had begun to fall apart. The world that he intended wasn't the way he intended it to be. It was corrupt. It was spoiled. And this word is used three times in these surrounding verses here in the description of what's going on. Verse 12. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Section starts off with this little phrase, God saw. Now, we've heard this before, actually, in just a few chapters earlier than this. It's hauntingly familiar to listen to this word, and God saw. Because the last time we heard it, you know what came after it? And God saw that it was good. When he made his creation, he saw that it was good. And here, just a few chapters later, it says again, and God saw, only this time, how corrupt the earth had become. Now, the description of what God's going to do about this involves this word violence, and we have it a couple of times here. And Wenham, again, describes violence in this way. He said this word, what it really means is cold-blooded and unscrupulous infringement of the personal rights of others, motivated by greed and hate, and often making use of physical violence and brutality. And when we look at this text and we see how God is making this decision to destroy, to bring the flood, I think oftentimes from with our modern ears, our modern Western comfortable, you know, iPod-adorned ears, you know, we find this kind of talk very jarring. To think that God would wipe out like this all that he has made. And it's hard for us to imagine just how horrible it must have been, because our lives, to be honest, are filled with a lot of comfort and a lot of goodness and a lot of ease. I've been reading recently a book by James Bradley called Flyboys. I'm kind of on this kick, World War II history kick. And there's some descriptions in there of very clear and vivid and horrific descriptions of some of the things that were going on during World War II. Some of the things that people did to one another. And it's not even appropriate to talk about in a setting like this. They're so horrible. But I could, you know, imagine yourself in that kind of a setting. And I can imagine that if I were in that kind of a situation and seeing the way people were treating one another and the horrible things that they were doing to one another, you know, wouldn't you kind of have the sense maybe, you know, God, just flood it all? Just stop this horrific mess that's going on. And somehow that must approximate what was going on at the time of Noah. You know, the morals had been thrown out the window completely. People were mistreating each other in every conceivable way. They were acting out of pure selfishness. And something had to be done to stop it. Something had to be done. And if you were part of that, you'd be suffering in the midst of that. And you might have cried out and said, Lord, just do something. Stop the mayhem. Stop what's going on. Verse 14. So God says to Noah, make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is a remarkable thing. God's going to destroy, but not totally. He's going to destroy, but not totally. You know, he could, right? Because God created with his voice just speaking, and things came into existence. It would not be taxing for God to just wipe everything out and start over again. You ever played it? I know the third graders and up are in here. You guys know this. You play video game, and you start off really bad. Like, you lose a guy right as soon as you start the video game. And what's your temptation? You want to hit the reset button and just start a whole new game, right? Well, God could have done that. He could have started a whole new game. You know, but if you hang in there and try and salvage it, you know, that's a different kind of a thing. But that's what God did. He said, I'm going to hang in there, and I'm going to salvage this broken world and bring something good out of it. I'm going to redeem this broken world. And this is the fundamental point that comes out of this story of Genesis, of the story of Noah, is this, that God is a redeemer of broken things. God is the redeemer of broken things. He likes to reuse, reprocess, reclaim, recover, salvage, and save what is broken, what is corrupt, what is decayed, what's fallen apart. That's who God is. God is a recycler. He's the first recycler. He's the chief recycler. You know, you have a recycled bottle. You look at the bottom, and it says redemption value. What does it say now these days? 5 cents or something like that? You look on the bottom of every human being, and it says redemption value. And what is it? In the greatest example of recycling, of redemption ever, the redemption value is the life of Jesus Christ, which was offered and given for us. God is the redeemer, the recycler, the salvager of broken things. And that's what we see here in this text. Again, demonstrating who he is. This process of recycling turns out to be, you know, a little bit more complicated than we might imagine. Just like in the grand redemption through Jesus Christ, it cost the Son of God. Here we find the labor is intense as well. Verse 15. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It's a very precise plan that's given to Noah here. This ark, or it's not really a boat, it's more of like a box that's going to float in the water, is double the length of any ship that we really know of from that day. So this is a massive task that God is giving to Noah. Verse 16, make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. This is the first time in the Bible that we hear this word covenant God uses in this. And we got to remember this important truth. What's remarkable about this story is not that God destroys. What's remarkable about the story of Noah is that God saves some, that God makes a covenant and saves what seems to be beyond brokenness at this point in creation. And that's what the covenant signifies, is that God is going to save. He's going to salvage. Verse 19, you are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. Now, it's going to take a lot of work for Noah to do this, but he's not going to be working solely in his human strength. God was orchestrating this. The animals are going to be coming to the ark of their own accord, nudged by God to be collected in there. It's a great metaphor for how oftentimes the work of God goes. We do have to work. We have to put our hand to the plow, but as we do that, God does the things that we can't possibly accomplish. Verse 21, you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. There we see again, Noah did it all. He motivated his family. He cut down all the trees that needed to be cut down and squared them away into timber so that they could be used to be the parts of the boat. He endured ridicule, undoubtedly, over the long period of time in which this boat was being made and the people, you know, walking by saying whatever they say, what are you doing, Noah? all the sweat and toil and the sore back and the struggle that Noah endured to make this happen. He pushed through doubts, undoubtedly. Imagine, you and I find, you know, we're supposed to do something we know God wants us to do, and we get halfway through it, and we have doubts. And this is something that's just obvious that people should do. You know, Noah was out there on a limb building a boat when there wasn't a cloud in the sky yet, you know, that was bigger than anybody had ever seen. And did he battle doubts? He must have battled doubts in this call with God. And he pushed through. And the reason is because he walked with God. Noah was somebody who walked with God. So that's the story of Noah. And I want to pull out of this a few lessons, some things that strike me about this in relation to our current series, Creation Care, caring for God's world and caring for the environment around us. Three things that come out of this in my mind. First of all, this, Noah is a righteous man. We got that right from the very beginning. It's very clear that Noah is a righteous man. It's never a wrong time for us as followers of Christ to ask, do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? In fact, I would submit to you that a sign of growth, a sign of maturity in Christ, is that you've tasted the blessing of living righteously enough in your life to know that you want that. You hunger for that. And the longer you live and you walk with Christ, the more sweet the taste of righteousness becomes in your mouth, and the more you want the light of Christ to be shed in the dark corners of your life. Even though it's kind of scary to allow that light in, you know that if you submit to the process of letting God shape how you live and what you do, on the other side is great blessing. Even though you know it will mean oftentimes sacrifice, it'll be uncomfortable in the beginning, you know deep down, because you've seen it enough, on the other side is great blessing. And for some of us sitting here this morning, I would submit probably that creation care is one of those areas where we have not wanted to shed the light of Christ. We said, you know what, if I start to think about caring for God's world and nature and the environment, that's just a place I don't want to go, because it's going to mean changes in my life. I might have to change, you know, what I drive, how much I drive. I might have to change, you know, how I consume things, how much I use my air conditioner, whatever, blah, blah, blah. We can go on and on and on. And the reality is that we're comfortable, and we don't want to change that. And we don't want to let the light of Christ shine into those areas of our lives as well, because we know that it's going to mean some sacrifice. But to hunger and thirst for righteousness is to know that on the other side of that process, the blessing is always greater than the sacrifice that we started out with. Now, it may come later, it may come sooner, that blessing, but it's the right thing to do, and it's the way we were meant to be, meant to live. And the fundamental aspect here is that Noah was a righteous man, and caring for God's creation is part of our integrity. It's part of our righteousness. It's part of our following Christ and becoming the people that God has called us to be. That's the first one. Second thing is that Noah is given a clear plan. You see that? I mean, God tells him how many feet long he wants us to be, how many feet wide, how many feet high, what it should look like, where the windows are supposed to be. It's a very clear plan. And this is just basic wisdom. If there's to be effective action for the Lord, there needs to be a clear plan. That's just sort of bottom line basic wisdom. If we're going to do anything for God that's going to be effective, then we need to have a clear plan as he gives that to us. And as a church, we've been formulating that for the last little while around this topic. A while back, we took our first step, which is to apply for green business status in the county of Alameda. And so we had to make some changes to the way we do things, not many, and we did that. And we were the second church in Alameda County who was given green business status, which was pretty cool. In fact, we pushed the community center, which had done a lot of the work but had not fully gone the whole way, because we were signing up for this and because they were coming here to check our building and the building that we use and everything, then the community center also was pushed through the process, and so they became fully certified in that as well. So that was a step that we took earlier on. And then we've got three steps. That was the first one, and we're just kind of beginning. I'm a big believer in small steps. The second step we're going to take is today, when you walk out of here, we're going to hand you a bookmark. And on this bookmark, there are 10, what it says is 10 Christ-honoring ways to care for creation. And let me just read to you the first couple of them. Take time every day to appreciate God's creation. Get outdoors, enjoy the view, smell the flowers, repeat God's words over his creation. It is good. It's a very simple thing. Every day when we walk out, we don't have to take for granted what God has given. And that goes to the conviction part of this. If we have the conviction that God had, that it is good, then out of that flows actions that will make us people of integrity. Second thing, have a consistent time of prayer and Bible study so that you are better able to fulfill the great commandments to love God and love what God loves. Ask God for spiritual contentment, the cure for overconsumption. You ever thought of that before? That a lot of our use and abuse of the world around us is a result of a hunger that we're trying to fill that really ought to be filled by God alone. And because our walk with the Lord is weak, we're trying to fulfill these things in ways that are unhealthy to us and also to the world around us. Practice sufficiency and contentment in all your purchasing decisions. Buy only what you need, seek out products that do not contain hazardous materials, and buy products that minimize packaging, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then a lot of these go into more specific things that you can do. So when you leave today, you're going to get one of these, and I'll suggest that you maybe put it in your Bible for a little while until you kind of internalize these things and pray about them, or put it on your fridge so that you can see it every day and read over it, and just let God work these things into your life. And like I say, I'm a really big believer in small steps. If you just take one small step, oftentimes, then that leads to the next step and the bigger one and the bigger one. You kind of get hooked and it gets a process going. The third thing that we're going to do is on your way out today, we're going to hand you a grocery bag that is one, not just a plastic one. It's a sort of a canvas grocery bag, two of them for each household on your way out. And you can use those then when you go to the grocery store. Instead of using the plastic bag, which are terrible for the environment, instead of using the paper bags, which are not as bad, but also bad, you can take these with you and use them. And they say on them, they say, tend the garden, which is a quote from the Bible. Okay, what we're doing in this is tending the garden. That's what we're doing. We're taking care. We're just doing what God called us to do. Tend the garden, to take care of the world that's around us. And maybe that will be a discussion starter for people. I don't know. But whatever the case, put them in your trunk, in your back seat, so that when you're at the store, you just pull those out and you don't need to use the plastic and paper. So, clear plans, small steps. This is the beginning of some small steps. And then the last thing that I see in Noah that I think is important for us is this whole idea of conviction. Noah had conviction. Like all important efforts, he had conviction about this. He worked hard. He had to lead the people around him. He struggled, no doubt. He endured ridicule. He pushed through doubts. But what Noah saw on the other side was great things. He experienced God's blessing as he stepped out in faithfulness. And that's something that we need to keep our minds on, the conviction that as we do this, we are going to see God's blessing in this area of our lives. There's a pastor in Idaho. His name's Tri Robinson. And he stepped out in faith a number of years back when, you know, creation care wasn't really on the map at all in terms of the Christian community. And he preached a number of sermons on creation care in Idaho. And he mobilized an effort in his church. I mean, this became sort of their main thing for a while. I don't think that's going to necessarily happen in our congregation. We've got a lot of things going on right now. But for them, it generated a real intense sort of movement in the community. And here are some of the things that he describes happened as a result of this transformation in their church community. First of all, people who knew deep down that they were called to minister in some way related to creation, care, environmental issues, but found no place to express this in the church context, were suddenly unleashed for ministry. They didn't have to sort of lead this double life anymore where, like, okay, I care about the environment, but I don't see that value expressed in my church community. In fact, some people look down on it. They think that if I care about the environment, I must be an atheist or a tree worshiper, and so I got to hide this piece of who I am, and yet I'm confused because I know the Bible talks about this. And so you got these people that are struggling with a call that is dampened by the community. This happens to artists, too, in the church, right? Artists who feel this incredible desire to express their art, and yet they don't find an avenue for it in the church community. And so that piece of who they are, that piece of their calling gets suppressed. Well, when you open this up, then the people who have that call has been placed upon can unleash that calling. And that's what happened in this church. And they started some new initiatives that did some wonderful things. record numbers of teams were spawned and sent to New Orleans to respond to Hurricane Katrina as part of their care for the poor in relation to environmental challenges. Remember, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. The people who suffer most when we don't care for the environment are the poor, all throughout the world and even in the areas around us. And so if we love people, I mean, this is about people, then we need to do our part to be good stewards and have integrity with relationship to the environment. And so they were able to send record numbers of teams. Poor people in far-off places, they started ministries in far-off places whose most immediate need is a cup of clean water, got their physical needs taken care of as they spawned new ministries. And this sometimes opened doors to the taking care of their spiritual needs as well. Oftentimes people aren't ready to hear about the gospel until we've taken care of their physical need. We need to give them a cup of cool, clean water. One of the greatest needs in our country, in our world right now, is clean water, because so many people are struggling just to get that simple necessity, an easy way to serve. As the church began to live with greater integrity in their community, the public stereotype that the church is hypocritical began to be undermined. People began to sit up and take notice of the church. They couldn't write them off as hypocrites anymore. The church began to lead the community with respect to environmental issues. The city began to donate equipment to the church so that the jobs could get done properly. The church took up its rightful role in the community as leader. We should be leaders, not followers. And that's what happened in this community as this church stepped up. And then this, dyed-in-the-wool environmentalists who were intrigued by how the church brought together faith and care for nature called up the church or were invited by friends to participate in projects they were doing. Not only did they find allies in the effort to care for God's creation, they would have called it the environment at that time, but some ended up finding Jesus Christ as well. Now, my point isn't to say that these things will happen if we do this, right? We're in a different place, we're in a different time, God has a different plan and process and role for us, and that's fine. My point is this, that as we step up and live with greater integrity, then we will see the blessing of God. We will see the work of God carried out in this place to a greater degree. And that's what we're pushing for. That's what we're hoping for. So let's pray. God, that we just ask that you'd help us in this. We ask that you would show us how to live with greater integrity in this area of our lives. And I know that many of us sitting here this morning have taken steps, small and some even big, to honor and treat well the book that you've given us, the book of creation, on whose pages we read of your glory and your greatness. And that's wonderful, and we praise you for that work, and we're asking you today to take us to the next level, to take another step, and corporately as a community to take a step forward in this effort. And we ask also that you would help us with the difficult task of prioritizing this in relation to all other aspects of our walk of faith. We know that this isn't the only thing that you have for us. And so next week we'll be looking at that and prioritizing and getting things in the right order. And so guide us in that process. But this morning we come to you, those of us who've got this conviction that yes, we want to be part of protecting that which declares your glory and restoring that which has been broken and is groaning and waiting for your redemption. We want to be part of that process. We declare that to you, and we ask you this morning to point the way, to give us strength. These 10 little things that we have on the bookmark that we're going to hand out, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to turn those ideas into actions. Give us the strength and the motivation and the accountability with one another to act upon the call that we've been given. Noah didn't sit back and look at the plans of the boat and say, wow, those are good plans. You know, someday it would be neat if somebody built that boat. He stepped up and answered the call and did what God called him to do. And so we want to do that. We want to do what you're calling us to do. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.